It's in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. I mentioned last Sunday that for the month of August, all the sermons that I will be presenting are going to be focused on one topic, really. And that topic is salvation and how we can be confident in our salvation. What is it that Scripture directs us to do? What is it that God expects of us in order that we can, in fact, secure our salvation? And so that's what we're going to begin with today. And I ask that if at any point throughout this study, if you find that I have erred in this topic, if you find that there is something that Scripture, maybe I have left out that Scripture teaches about salvation, or maybe if you think that in some way I have added something to Scripture by the things that I present, I hope that you'll bring that to my attention as we study this very important topic together. But we're going to begin this morning by reading Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 13. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place." Now stop right there. And I want you to think just a minute with me about what had just taken place. This is immediately following Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And you remember the women ran to the tomb and they saw the angels there. And the angels said, "He's not here, but he is risen." And they went back and told the other disciples. And so now we find two of these disciples of Christ on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the things that have just happened. Pick up there again in verse 15. It says, "While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people.'" Luke records what's sort of a humorous story. I've always found this story a little humorous. The fact that these people are walking the road to Emmaus, they're leaving Jerusalem after all of these great events had taken place. Jesus, the one who claimed to be the Messiah, was crucified before all of his disciples' eyes. He was crucified, and now some are claiming that he's raised from the dead. Some have no idea what's going on, but all of these events have taken place, and there's this one man who doesn't seem to know what's going on. And what do these people tell him, these two men on their road to Emmaus? They say, "Well, haven't you heard? Don't you know what's going on? Haven't you been aware of what's taking place? All these events that have been so prominent in Jerusalem. Haven't you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth?" We've all been in situations like this. We've all been in situations where we have something that we think is really important and we really want to relay that to the person we're talking to. And it almost leaves us dumbfounded that they don't know about what's happened. And we say, "Haven't you heard? Haven't you been watching the news? Don't you know what's going on?" Well, this is the situation that these two men were in. And they go on to tell Jesus about himself. They go on to tell him about what's been happening to him. They go on to talk about how this man named Jesus was crucified, and how some are saying that he was raised from the dead. But the story gets really funny. I want you to skip down to verse 25. And I want you to see how this story ends. It says that after they had told him what happened to himself, Jesus responds and he says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scripture." They thought they knew what was going on. They thought they had all the answers. They thought they were up on the times. But it truly becomes ironic when Jesus has to tell them what's happening. But still, they essentially ask the question, "Haven't you heard? Don't you know what's going on?" Well, not exactly the words that they used. That's exactly what they meant. They expected this man they encountered to have heard of these recent events. They expected him to know about these things. Now, that's the same reason we use this phrase, "haven't you heard?" It's the same reason we say this. We find our news important, and we expect others to find it important as well. Well, brethren, the news of Jesus Christ is the most important news of all. After all, that's the news that was being exchanged here in Luke chapter 24. That's what they were concerned about. They said, haven't you heard about this Jesus? Haven't you heard about what happened to him? If people are going to be saved, I think the first thing that has to happen, and I think we're going to see this pretty clearly in Scripture. If people truly want salvation, if they want the salvation that Christ offers through his sacrifice, the very first thing that must take place is that they must hear about it. But there are some important things to note about this seemingly simple beginning on the road to salvation. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is that there is a very specific message that must be heard. When we say that one must hear, it is not that they must hear anything, but there is something specific that must be heard. Well, what is it that we're supposed to hear? What is that message that is so important that we must pay attention to? You know, there's a lot of noise going around in the religious world. I read somewhere as I was preparing for this lesson that there are approximately 38,000 churches in the world. Now, those are just churches that claim to be Christians. And those are not individual buildings. Those are 38,000 groups of people that claim to follow Christ. How are we supposed to work through this mess? How are we supposed to know who to listen to? Who is it that we ought to give our attention to? Well, I want to bring two things to your attention regarding this. And the first is that we are not to listen to man. I hope you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to spend a little bit of time there as we notice how the things that man creates are really foolishness in the eyes of God. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah understood the foolishness of man's ideas and the wisdom of man when compared to the wisdom of God. Look there beginning in verse 1, and we'll stop and talk about this a little bit as we read through these verses. It begins there in verse 10, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the works of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." And we're going to stop right there, and I want you to notice what Jeremiah points out, or rather, the Lord speaking through Jeremiah points out about the wisdom of man, the things that man creates. Here specifically, he's talking about idolatry. And if you were an Israelite in this time, you would have had a great pressure put upon you to serve and worship idols in place of worshiping Jehovah God. But notice what God says about these idols, these inventions of men. He says, do not learn the way of the nations. Don't learn the way of the nations. Well, why not? Why can we not listen to them? Do they not have anything good to say? Do they not have anything worth offering? Well, just look at what they're doing. Look in the example here in verses 2-5. He brings up the example of the idols. He says they cut down the wood from a forest. They carve it up to look like an image. They decorate it with paint and silver and gold. They keep it together with wood and nails. And then they bow down and they worship their own creation. How foolish is that? How seemingly unwise is that to worship your own creation? It says there in verse 5 that it's like a scarecrow. It's that creation of man. It has to be carried around. It can't walk. The creation of man cannot walk. It cannot speak. People must put words into its mouth. And he concludes there in verse 5, do not fear them, for they can do no harm. So they can't hurt you. But notice how he ends verse 5. They can't do any good either. The wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Man is foolish in God's eyes. Continue reading there in verse 6. Jeremiah begins speaking now. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Their idol is wood. They worship what God has created. They worship what they have formed into an image. They are foolish in God's eyes. Note again there in verse 11 that the gods of the people will end up perishing. Actually, pick up there in verse 9 and we'll get a running start again. He says, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of a craftsman in the hand of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. And He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes. And the nations cannot endure His indignation. But note verse 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He has stretched out the heavens. The gods of the people, the creation of men, the things that man can come up with, they are going to perish. They're going to fall away. They're going to fail. First notice here in verse 11, the contrast between God and their gods. The one who created all things and the thing that was created. There is no comparison when we contrast those. And second, notice the irony of their God's end. They were created, but they will perish. They will fail. They will falter. But God will never falter. God will never fail. Notice a few more verses in this text here in Jeremiah 10. Verses 14 and 15. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. And there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. So here Jeremiah, the word of the Lord through Jeremiah directs him to speak. The creation of man is worthless. It cannot hold water. It cannot save man. There is nothing in these idols. There is nothing in the things that man creates that can save himself. And I think it's interesting. One of my favorite verses and one that I like to go to a lot is Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. And I very rarely quote it in this context, but it is very important, I think, to notice the context from which it comes. Note there down in verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. What is it that man can create? What is it that man can come up with, can devise in his own mind that can offer him salvation? What is it that man can come up with that will lead him to God? Well, nothing. Man doesn't have that power. Why would anyone want to hear what man has to say when it cannot save, when it cannot give him what he needs? Turn over to the New Testament now, Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you that Paul offers a similar warning against following man-made ideas. We don't have idols in the same way that Israel was struggling with when Jeremiah wrote to them. But we have certain things that man still creates. That he says, bow down and worship this. Serve this. Worship this way. And Paul warns against that kind of thing. Look there in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Right there, you have people who are creating something new. They are devising something in their own minds, in the minds of men. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul goes on to say, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what you received, it is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul warns against the ideas of man. Don't let yourself fall into the trap of following the words of men. Any creation of mankind that deviates from God's word is false. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Anything that does not conform to the word of God is not something to be followed. Thus, the fancy teachings that men come up with are worthless. They aren't worth our time. Notice verse 10. Who are we trying to please here? Who is it that we want to be in the crowd with? Are we trying to please man? Then we can follow man. Then we can follow the ideas of man. But if we're trying to serve God, if we're trying to please Him in all things, if that is our aim, then we'd better be listening to Him and be doing what He has instructed us to do. I do think it's kind of interesting to note here that Paul isn't by saying this. You know, I think sometimes maybe we read this and say, Paul is saying, don't listen to anyone else. Just listen to what we're telling you. Now, Paul's not self-absorbed. Look down there in verse 11 and 12 and notice what he goes on to say. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. He says, I'm not giving you my words. I'm not telling you to listen to one man over another man. But where are they from? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking the words of God. He's not speaking the words of a man. He is not inviting us to listen to him over some other man-made creation, but he is inviting us to listen to the words of God. Well, what does this mean for us? That we are not to listen to the ideas of men, that men are foolish and their wisdom does not compare to God's. What does this mean for us as we try and sort out who we ought to listen to in this religious world? Well, I would suggest to you that commentaries, books, magazines, bulletin articles, they're valuable to a point. But anything that deviates from the Word of God is not of value to us. Preachers, elders, favorite televangelists, whoever it is that you like to listen to, they're valuable to a point. But if they fall away from where Scripture goes, then they are not of value to us. Friends, family, our husband, our wife, our boyfriend or our girlfriend, our mom or our dad, these are people we look up to. These are people we want to trust. But if they do not conform to the will of God, if what they are telling us is contrary to God's will, we have to follow God rather than men. What about our feelings? Our own conscience. Sometimes that can be the hardest thing to say no to. But if it does not conform to God's will, we must throw it out. Just like the man-made idols of Jeremiah's day, the ideas of men, even today, they won't last. The ideas of man, they're nothing more than the painted wood that Jeremiah told Israel to refuse and to turn away from. So if we can't listen to man, who can we listen to? We must hear God. We must hear Him in all things. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus makes a simple statement that I want to draw to your attention this morning. Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 35. Jesus simply says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, maybe that's a small statement to spend some time on, but I want you to think about that, because just as Jeremiah spoke in Jeremiah chapter 10, and just as Paul spoke to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, everything that man comes up with will ultimately fail. But God's word will never fail. God's word will never fall flat. Now, we contrast that, like I said, with Jeremiah chapter 10, with the painted idols that need to be carried around. Those things will eventually fail. Those things will even eventually deteriorate. Those things will not last. But the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is not a dead idol. The Hebrew author would speak of the Word of God as being living and active. The Word of God is where we ought to spend our time. That is what we ought to follow. But why are the words of God so wonderful? I want to turn your attention to the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, first of all, and then we'll go look at Psalm 119. Why is the word of God so great? Look at the words that David used to describe these words. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. Why did David look to the words of God and say, this is important, this is of value, this is what I want to, this is what I want to spend my time focusing on and looking toward? They're perfect words. They are sure words. These words are right. They are the words that can lead us into righteousness. These words are pure. They are clean. They are true. They will never fail us in any way. Down in verse 10, I think this is such an interesting picture. The words of God are more valuable than gold. You know, in our society, we even talked about in our class this morning how greedy we can sometimes be in our society and how we need to fight against that. And sometimes we have a tendency to say gold and money and those things, that is the most valuable thing that we can attain in this world. David thought differently. David said the word of God is the most valuable thing in the world. It is more valuable than the gold. It is more valuable than the silver. It is more sweet than honey. And then in verse 11, and keeping these words. If we hear these words and if we live these words in our life, why is it so valuable to us? Because there is great reward in hearing and doing the words of God. Psalm 119. We won't study the entire chapter of Psalm 119. But I want to point out to you the first eight verses. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. The psalmist writes, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. If we walk in the law of the Lord, if we are following His will, there are blessings that will follow that. How blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. If you ever get the time, I encourage you to read the entire chapter of Psalm 119. Because over and over and over, the psalmist records how precious the Word of God is, how powerful it is, what it does in our life, how it leads us, how it guides us. The author loves God's words. Do we have that kind of love for the Word of God? Certainly the words of God are wonderful. They are great words, and they are words that we ought to give our attention to. But where do we find these words? Where is it that we can go to learn the Word of God? Look over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses of the book of Hebrews say, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God has communicated in various ways through times past. We read previously where He spoke through the prophet Jeremiah to the people. Even before that, He spoke directly to the patriarchs, and they would deliver the Word of God to the people. But how does the author say that He speaks to us now? What does the text say? Well, He speaks to us now in His Son. We know in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, that Jesus claimed all authority. All authority hath been given to me on heaven, in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. But what did he do right after he claimed that authority? That authority to speak the words of God. Well, he told his disciples, you go out and you teach those people who need the word. Make disciples. Teach others what I have told you. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 15, he says, Paul writes to Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The words that Jesus gives to us, the words that Jesus' disciples, his apostles, spoke on behalf of the Lord, those words that we have recorded in the scripture are breathed out by God. They are inspired. They are the very words of God. And these are the words that will lead us to salvation, Paul tells Timothy. These are the words that will make us adequate. Or some translations you have may read, make you complete. These are the words that will complete us, that will perfect us. These are the words of God. These are the words that we must listen to. So who is it that we should listen to? What is it that we should give our attention to? With so much noise in the religious world, where should we give our attention? As Peter told Jesus in John chapter 6, in verse 68, you have the words of life. Who else can we go to? Who else can we turn to? But to God. The words of men won't last. The ideas that man create won't last. They will fall away. They will fail. But the words of God will never fail. So the message that we hear is very important. It is not just enough to hear the message, though. There is something else I'd like to bring to your attention. That the manner in which we hear is of great importance. What you hear isn't all that matters. You know, we can come to church every week, every Sunday and Wednesday. We can study and read our Bibles all day long. But if you aren't hearing the message of God in the proper way, then it will do you no good. How then should one hear the word of God? I'd like to first point out to you that some people hear without ever truly hearing. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel uses a description of a people to tell us how they hear, or rather how they don't hear. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verses 1 through 4, this is how Ezekiel describes the rebellious house. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare for yourself baggage for exile, and go into exile by day in their sight. Even go into exile from your place to another place in their sight. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious house. Bring your baggage out by day in their sight as baggage for exile. Then you will go out at evening in their sight as those going into exile. Now here, Ezekiel is trying to convey the message of God to the people of Israel that you are going to fall. Jerusalem is going to fall. You are going to fall into captivity. You're going to go into exile. And do you notice how he describes the people? He says they have ears, but they don't truly hear. They're hearing the words that I'm saying, but they're not really understanding. These people were blissfully unaware. They were hearing the words, but they weren't comprehending what they meant for them. And so Ezekiel has to give them a sign. He has to show them what to do. But we see here an example of those who hear without hearing. Jesus uses the same kind of wording in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. says, therefore I spake to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Jesus describes the same kind of people. This kind of people who hear sounds, who hear the words that you're saying, but they don't fully comprehend. They don't truly hear the words of the Lord. They're not hearing in the right way. They're not hearing in a proper manner. It is as if they hear the sounds, they hear the noises, but they don't understand. It is the kind of the in one ear and out the other ear kind of hearing. Hebrews chapter 5, we find that these people can be pretty frustrating. Those who do not hear with the proper intentions or do not hear in the proper way. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 8 through 12, the Hebrew author writes, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that just kind of sets up what he's going to say here in verse 11, where he says, concerning him, we have much to say. Concerning this Christ, the one who has learned obedience, even suffering to the point of death. Concerning him, there is a lot of things that we could say. And the author goes on to say, it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You see, the Hebrew author says, you should know better than this. There are a lot of things we got to go over. There are a lot of things that we've got to talk about what Christ did, about what he accomplished, and about what that means for your salvation. But I can't do it because you're not truly hearing. You're hearing the words I'm saying, but you're not hearing, you're not understanding the words that I'm saying. And certainly there is a lot to say and a lot to consider about Christ. But it is hard to explain to those who refuse to hear, for those who refuse to understand. One more text here on this point, and then we'll talk about the other flip side of this coin. In James chapter 1, should just be a few pages over. James chapter 1, I want you to notice the image that James paints for us here about the one who hears but doesn't truly hear. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 22 down through 24. James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And notice the picture James paints for us. He says it's like you're looking in a mirror and you wake up in the morning and you go to the mirror. And you see that your hair is messed up. Maybe you've got a cowlick sticking up the side of your head. Or maybe you realize that you shaved in the morning and you left a big thing of shaving cream on your cheek. Maybe your lipstick smeared. Or maybe there's chocolate rolling down your chin. Whatever the case is, you look in the mirror and then you just walk away. And you don't do anything about it. Brethren, why would we not fix that? Why do we not change what is wrong about us when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we look into the mirror that God has provided? Why would we not fix that? That's what it's like when we hear God, we listen to the words, we come to church every day, we read our Bible every day, but we don't truly listen. We don't truly hear what he's saying. We don't truly understand. Some certainly hear without hearing. But brethren, the manner is important. We must hear with intent. We must hear with true hearing doesn't come from haphazard listening. True hearing is the result of listening with purpose, listening with intention. What is the goal of our listening? What is that purpose? Why are we listening to the words of God? Well, we're listening to find truth so that we know how to live our lives. When we read, when we hear the Bible, we must do it with purpose. We must do it with intention of finding truth, of finding where we need to change our lives. If you're still there in James chapter 1, I want you to look down in verse 25. Because James continues the picture that he's painting. He says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." James continues the picture and he kind of shows us the flip side of it. He says, first you have this guy who looks in the mirror, he sees that his hair is messed up, and he doesn't even try and comb it. And then you have one who looks in the mirror, and he does. He changes it. Because he saw and he understood what needed to be changed. Because he was looking with an eye for truth. What needs to be changed? What do I need to do differently? True hearers. Those who listen with purpose. Those who listen with intentions to find truth will change. That is a fact. Those who hear with purpose will change their lives. Hearing the message will alter your appearance. It will alter your appearance spiritually if you truly hear with the purpose to find the truth of God. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 13. We just read the verses leading up to the verses I'd like to point out now. But this is how Jesus ends this discussion he's having here. You remember we read previously verses 13 down through 15, where Jesus describes the people as fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, where they have ears, but they do not hear. They're listening, but they're not really understanding. But notice how he ends there in verse 16 and 17. "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear." The ears that truly hear, the ones who truly want to know God's will, and the ones who truly listen with purpose, the purpose to find truth, those ears will be blessed. There are blessings associated with truly listening to God's word. Just as in Psalm 19, David spoke about the blessings that are associated with the words of God. We need to understand that we must hear with intention to find truth and to change our lives. I want to notice a contrast with you, though, before we go notice one more point. I want to notice a contrast, and I want to begin in Acts chapter 2. If you'll turn over there. Acts chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 2, just to kind of set the stage for what's about to happen. You remember that Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we also read about the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles and the tongues of fire. And you remember now they're speaking to everybody in all different languages. In Acts chapter 2, Peter addresses the crowd. And this is kind of the climax of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That's the point that Peter was getting at. He was trying to get them to realize that the one who you just put to death is now Lord. He's now master. He is now the Messiah that God promised. Now, the people had a choice after hearing the words of Peter. They had a choice. They could hear him, or they could hear him. They could hear him with just hearing the words, just hearing what he said, or they could listen with intent. They could listen with the purpose of finding the truth and wanting to know what they needed to do to change their lives. But what happened? Note there, verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" How did they hear? Well, they heard him. They understood what he said. They understood that they had put to death the Messiah, and they wanted to know what they needed to do to change. What shall we do? And now go down to verse 41 and look at how they responded. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Those who received his word. They heard. They understood. They acted upon it. It changed their lives. They looked into the perfect law of liberty, as it were, and they changed their appearance. They heard with intention of changing, of finding truth. Now I want to go to Acts chapter 7 and contrast what we just saw in Acts chapter 2. Here we have a little bit different situation. Peter's not the one speaking anymore. Now it's Stephen. Stephen, one of the disciples of Christ, is preaching here to a group of men. And I want you to notice verse 51 through 53. Here again, kind of the climax of Stephen's message. And I want you to notice that it's the same message that Peter presented in Acts chapter 2. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." You notice how that message was the same in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this one who you have crucified, he is now Lord and he is master. And now Stephen here in Acts chapter 7 comes back and says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not murder? Did they not put to death? You've done it again. You put to death the Christ, the Son of God. So we see the same message. So again, they are offered with the same choice. Are they going to hear him? Are they going to hear him? Are they going to listen with intent and purpose to change their lives? Notice verse 54 now. Let's see how they respond here in Acts chapter 7. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." Now they were cut to the heart in the same way that in Acts chapter 2 they were pierced in the heart. But I said in the same way, it was really in a very different way, because it promoted a very different response. Let's get down to verse 57 and see how they reacted to the words of Stephen. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." They cried out. They covered their ears. They said, "We don't want to hear this. We don't want to listen to this. We don't want to have to look into this this mirror and change our lives. We're not listening with intention, with purpose of finding truth. We just want to hear what we've always heard." That was their attitude. And so they killed Stephen as a result. They didn't change anything about their life because they were not listening in the proper manner. The way you choose to hear the words of God will greatly impact the response that you have. Well, what is that response? What is the result of truly hearing the words of God? I would suggest to you that if we have properly heard God's words, that is, if we have heard the right message, that is the word of God, not the word of men, if we have heard it in the right way with an intention to hear and understand and change, if we've heard the right message and if we've heard it in the right way, then there will only be one true response. Action is the response that will come from that. Look over to the book of James again. James chapter 1, verse 25. We already read this verse, but again he says, "One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." What's the response when we look into the law of liberty and decide that we need to live our lives according to it? Change is the response. Look over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons,
and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
You know, action is what the gospel demands. Action is the result of hearing the gospel. It is what Christ demands. He doesn't just want us to hear and call him Lord. He wants us to hear and obey him and show him to be our Lord. Christ demands obedience to his words, not mere acknowledgement that his will exists, but action, showing our faith that we believe that his will is what we ought to do. One more verse, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Here Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Faith is going to be what we talk about next week. And from faith, we'll discover that faith leads us into certain actions. Faith leads us to obey God further. But it all begins with truly hearing. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. If we do not hear God's word, then we can never truly believe God's word. And if we don't truly believe God's word, we can never truly act upon it. Brethren, we must hear the words of God. We must hear the words of God as opposed to the words of men, because the words of men will fail us. Brethren, we must not just hear the words of God, though. We must hear the words of God properly, in the right manner. We must hear it in a way that allows it to change our lives. Look into the mirror and see what needs to be changed and make the change. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard that message about what Christ did? About Christ's loving sacrifice, what he accomplished on the cross, and how to access the forgiveness of the sins, that forgiveness that he offers us. It's big news. The message of Christ is the most important message that you could listen to. Logic demands that we must hear before we can act. But we must make sure that we are hearing the right message. We must make sure that we are hearing it in the right way. And only then will we have the correct response. Have you heard the message of Christ today? Have you heard it in your life? Have you learned the message of Christ and you want to act upon it? Make that step now. Why not obey him? Why not obey his words? Why not change your life and follow the pattern that he has given us? If there's anything we can do to help you this day, we want to make that opportunity known now. If there's anything we can do, please come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.